Hey, everybody. Welcome to the U.S. Grace Force Podcast. Doug Berry here, along with my good friend, Father Richard Heilman, the infamous Father Richard Heilman. And our guest tonight is Bree Dale. She's been with us before, a good friend of ours and journalist. And Father's going to explain more about her amazing position in this Catholic battle that we're in the thick of right now. Father, of course, we're going to start everything off with a prayer. So I give it to you, my friend.
Sure. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Father. All right, before we get going with the show here, I do want to first and foremost shout out to all of our patrons once again. I cannot let a moment go by without thanking you, a show go by without thanking you. Just fantastic support, and we pray for you all the time. So thank you so much, our patrons. If anybody's interested in becoming a patron, you can click the link below to Patreon, and you want to donate a few dollars or more. Any amount helps us continue to get these shows out, and it means a lot to us. So thank you. Several people behind the scenes who you'll never probably see, but they do a lot to help get this program out there. Second, don't forget to check out our U.S. Grace Force t-shirts down underneath our videos. You can see them there through Teespring, and they're great t-shirts.
They're so cool.
They are so cool, and I'm going to be wearing some in the future. Going to get some ordered here soon so I can put them on the show and let everybody see what they look like. But you can check them out by checking the below each video here on YouTube. You get a chance to see them down there. Also, my son has this great book, His Passion. We've talked about the last couple episodes, and I want to thank everybody who's gone out and helped out my son and purchased a copy. It's just a great book called His Passion. Now, even though Easter is over, we are still in this celebration. And in fact, we're supposed to be thinking about the Passion of our Lord every day. We should be thinking about every time we make the sign of the cross, look at the crucifix. Every time, every Friday is a reminder of Good Friday. Every time we pray the Sorrowful Mysteries. Every time we have the blessing of Mass, which I know is a restriction right now for most all of us, but that is a mini Easter. So we have on Sundays are mini Easter. So we have these great opportunities to always remember the passion, suffering, and resurrection of our Lord. So check out my son's book called His Passion, written by Zachariah Berry. It's a fantastic book. You can check out the link below. Okay, there we go. Father,
why don't you? So that's all we have time for tonight. Yeah, thanks for coming, everyone.
Thanks for being with us. Have a great night.
Yeah. No, you did great there, Doug. So we have Bree with us tonight. Bree, we've all become friends over the last, what has it been now, 4 years we've been together? And Bree is one of the generals or officers in the United States Grace Force. She's been with us from day one. And we get together on conference calls, and now we're doing more the Zoom meetings like everybody else is right now, but we get together. We have a team, and we've been meeting almost once a week for the last 4 years, so we become very, very good friends. Bree is an amazing journalist. First of all, she holds 14 years of combined experience in the defense consulting and leadership, both in private industry and as a United States Naval Service Warfare Officer. So, sir, ma'am.
Ma'am. Sir, assignment. Yeah.
And she's a recognized expert in U.S. Naval and U.S. Marine joint amphibious warfare. Bree is extremely talented in writing, if anybody's ever caught things that she's written, and she's written for virtually every Catholic publication out there: National Catholic Register, Catholic Herald, Life Site News, just about every Catholic publication you can think of. She's compelling, fascinating, gets to the heart of the matter, and you're not afraid to write about a lot of stuff, and that's something I've really found just great about you, Bree. You take on some pretty difficult topics, and you're not afraid to write about them. And so I could go on and on about Bree. She's amazing.
Don't.
And she just started a new podcast with Therese, who you can explain maybe a little bit more about Therese. We had her on our podcast here before. But it's an amazing podcast and very, very popular. It's called Quips or Q Whips, right?
Yeah, and, quarantine, you know, beat the quarantine kind of thing.
That's it. It's it. Yeah. And it's just taking off. So you're going to want to look that up and check it out. Maybe we can try to put a link to that on this one. But great. So yeah, that's our Bree.
Hi. Thank you for that, like those accolades. I appreciate that. I really just trying to do my best. Like you said, not being so afraid. But I think it's really trying to serve the truth. But I'll tell you, Padre, it's getting tough. It's getting tough on multiple levels. And I know that this is something that we kind of want to talk about tonight. We always seem to talk about whenever Doug or you and I get together in regards to spiritual warfare and the warfare that we are fighting and what we're seeing in regards to the church. So thank you for having me on. And I just pray that, your listeners out there will keep me honest and keep me accountable to the truth, because that's really the important thing, to provide the facts and let people decide, because that's what journalism is supposed to be. So,
yeah. So Doug and I wanted to have you on tonight, Bree, because you are so insightful and you are so dedicated to spiritual warfare, and we're hitting another tough topic, right? It's, we're in this quarantine virtually worldwide, this pandemic that's going on, and a lot of people are trying to figure it out, and we are too. And and we want to talk tonight about what God might be up to here. Is this a chastisement of some sort? Personally, I believe there is. I actually put up a post today that I actually quoted Father Regis Scanlon, who wrote in 2019, August 12th, it was, he wrote this. And he actually said one line in there was that, let me get this up. He said that if the bishops didn't do something about the I call it a pandemic of the sins of the flesh by October 13th, a chastisement would come sometime after that. Well, we came to understand, and we reported this too. You did a lot of reporting on this, Bree, about Our Lady of Akita and Sister Agnes Sensagawa. We found out that she received another revelation the first time since 1973 on October 6th, 2019. And the warning was, or the request was, to put on ashes and pray a repentant rosary. And then if you that was on the eve or the vigil of Our Lady of the Rosary, October 7th. So if you start counting the days after October 7th, you go up to November 17th. And people can look this up on the internet, but most reports are is that the first coronavirus was reported on November 17th. So 40 days, just like Jonah with the Ninevites. So, you know, we start putting all these pieces together and we wonder what God's up to. What's your take on this, Bree?
Well, I mean, one of the things that I've been thinking about, not just the coronavirus, but, you know, we have to look at, you know, the last few years too, we've seen the church in China be suppressed. And of course, where did coronavirus come from? We know it comes from China. One of the things that I've been blessed with is been able to correspond quite a bit with Cardinal Zen. And the man has been really the singular voice for the Chinese church and the suppression in the Chinese church. We know that there has been a massive uprise of persecution again in the Middle East, Christian persecution, as well as in Africa. And we're hearing now that there are plagues of locusts in Africa. We know that in certain parts of Asia, there has been just recently a volcano explosion in Indonesia. And I just think that we have to look at the sign of the times, but it's unprecedented in the United States to see all 50 states plus all the territories declare a national emergency. And, you know, I have gone back and forth on the legality aspect to both, you know, just the civil legality of, you know, shutting down churches in some states, and then others saying, no, churches are essential, and saying, where's the line that is drawn on the powers of the civil authority? Because really, government in and of itself was created to protect the people, right? So in reality, in this type of mass pandemic, we would hope that the government is setting up, and coming from a military background and understanding humanitarian assistance and disaster relief, it's one of the things that I've been speaking with many of the editors in the different Catholic communities, Catholic media organizations, about the step-by-step process that takes place when the president gives enacts certain powers in order to bring in military to support. So we've seen that occur with, say, the USNS ships that have come to support. So we've got that element of trying to balance our civil liberties, which we've been given and we hold dear, to you know, what we're seeing, which is a pandemic. But on the other side, what we're seeing is the church, you know, members of the church hierarchy very quickly, you know, shutting down public masses. And there are many people who are very frustrated at that. And that's something, Father, that I really think we all have to kind of contemplate, is that for years and years, we have heard lamentation after lamentation about Catholics, especially in the West, who rarely go to confession, but every Sunday go up and receive the Eucharist. You know,
right.
It's almost to a point where it's like, it's just, you're doing it, and it's not, it doesn't really make any sense why you wouldn't be able to go and receive. Right. And so I think that we have to take a look at this time being able to really hunger for him again. So that's one point, really not so much demand that it's our right to receive him, even though it is by canon law our right to receive the sacraments. It's really important to understand that rights in the church don't correspond with rights that we know of, and like civil rights, you know? Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I've been very concerned recently about is I have now seen multiple reports of churches being broken into by church members who have keys to the parishes, breaking into the parishes, going up to the tabernacle and helping themselves. Right. Because it's their rights. Yeah. Right. And I've seen it multiple times. And so it's one of those things that I
had not heard that.
Oh yeah. It's multiple reports. Now.
Is that just in here in the United States, or are you hearing about this in other parts as well?
I've actually not heard in other parts. I don't actually think we see as much of the rebellion, the call to rebel against these orders in other countries. Mm. I think maybe just because the culture is different. I mean, we Americans don't like being told what to do by authority. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's kind of part of who we are, yeah. You know, and it's like, we've got our rights and we got to protect our rights. But right. And in reality, that's true. I mean, that's how it should be. Our government should fear us. But there is a sense of the same kind of belief and privilege to receive the Eucharist and the sacraments instead of the element of obedience to right order. And that's something that people are, you know, I've seen come out and say, well, these orders coming from bishops saying that we can't have public masses, we can't attend mass, it's an illegal order, so we don't have to obey. I've seen that coming from members of the hierarchy. But, you know, I think we have to take a look at the means between the extremes in history. It's something that we were talking about offhand, but St. Charles Borromeo closed down all of the masses, the public masses during the plague, And that's why we see outside in Europe, throughout Europe, something called the plague cross. And a plague cross, it was where they would say mass outside, private mass. But Charles Borromeo also didn't forbid his priests from providing the Eucharist. And I've actually seen, I don't know if it was a woodcut, but a picture that's been passed around of a patent type device that was created during the plague that literally was like a very long extended spoon holding the Eucharist, where they would extend the spoon out about like, it looks like about 6 feet to a window of a house of a family that was sequestered because of the plague. And so the priest would be there and he would do that. Now, I don't know if that was, you know, if that's reality, but that's what has been presented as like, hey, here's a creative idea. And that is something that, you know, Bishop Strickland has said over and over again, I am seeking creative ways in order to be able to give my people their sacraments, but also to ensure that my priests either don't catch coronavirus or don't become carriers of coronavirus that then could spread it to my aging population. So we have to look at the charity on both sides. So, but yeah, it is happening that people are breaking into churches here in the United States. One particular church down in Louisiana, it was reported that they had done so. And so I really think that the rhetoric, the high tempo rhetoric of saying we need to rebel, is actually doing more harm than good.
Now, and when you're looking at these different stories, Bree, and I know you're reasonably well connected when it comes to what's going on for people around the country and other places of the world too. Specifically, you say you've been in contact with Cardinal Zen over in
Cardinal
China.
Cardinal Zen, yeah.
What is his take, or does he say anything, or have you asked him regarding the state in China? I mean, obviously, there's so much that we're not being told about what's happened in China regarding the virus. There's
right.
a lot of lies, a lot of misleading has been going on there. But what has Cardinal Zen said? Has he said anything about the situation
yes.
in China regarding the church
yes.
and regarding, you know, the politics, if you will, even, or of the virus?
Right. Yes. He said many things. He's also reposted things. One of the things he reposted that I had put up was a report on the origins of coronavirus that One America News Network, I believe, put out this past week, which I do recommend people looking at because I have been working alongside other analysts in the military who do analysis work for quite some time, since back in December. And I think maybe you can remember during that time, I was posting on Facebook quite a bit about disinformation and propaganda in the media. And I wanted to make it really clear, and I'll make it clear to your readers tonight, that part of that reason was because of what was going on in China. Because we knew back in December that the Chinese were within a few weeks of this outbreak, it made it to social media. The Chinese have a real strong thumb on social media, but they don't have it completely shut down on Twitter. And so there are people who are able to bypass the Chinese firewall that the government has put up and have leaked out videos, leaked out information. And back then, what we saw from the Chinese government internally was mass propaganda that was being put out by the government saying, I posted one early on, oh, you know, these middle-aged people are really happy and they're not going to wear any masks. And they're like, we trust the government, right? So but it's so poorly done, Doug, that it got to a point where it was like, when I saw this, my jaw dropped, because the Chinese are masters at propaganda. They know how to do propaganda. And we know this because in our media, the propaganda has been extremely high in many of the mainstream media. There has been links to Chinese propaganda being sent directly to our mainstream media and actually influencing our mainstream media on this issue. And so back in December, I was working alongside, this was behind the scenes, other individuals who have been prior analysts in the military, in the government, in different agencies who specialized in identifying PSYOPs in or psychological operations or information operations in the media, and specifically in China. And I was warning, I was trying to drop warning hints that this was happening, and it was happening on multiple ends. It was also happening in other areas in different facets, but the Chinese were really doing this, and they were doing it poorly, which means they were afraid. The CCP, the Chinese Communist Party, they were petrified. And then we started to see infrared.
What is it that you say they're petrified? What is it that they're specifically terrified or petrified about?
Well, according to One America News Network, they recognized very quickly that this particular virus, which was developed and what we believe manipulated in a lab.
By bats, right? So my understanding is that bats actually were the lab technicians working on the virus. Is that...
Well, we can say that bats...
I'm trying to connect the dots because it's supposed to be bats, but it's in a lab. So I'm thinking
that was Chinese.
Created in the lab.
That was Chinese. Okay, so what's really interesting about propaganda is that propaganda only works it's just like a lie. If you bring in 90% truth and then slip in your lie, right? Mm-hmm. That's how you get the propaganda. When it's outlandish, like the one I was talking about, that's when you have to like pause and say, wait a second, there's like real serious concerns here because they're messy. So the wet market or the fish market or the, you know, where a lot of the meat was being sold, is very close to two identified medical laboratories that are there. It is a working theory, but it's something that has been confirmed on the ground by multiple sources the animals that were being tested, those bats that they were claiming were being consumed, those bats aren't native to that region. So how did the bats get to the wet market if they got there at all? They believe a working theory is that lab technicians took the dead animals that had been tested on and took them to the wet market for additional cash. And that's not beyond the pale when it comes to the fact that the Chinese don't get, I mean, the Chinese use their people as cogs in a machine. They don't care what they're making. They make pittance. So if they can make a buck, they're going to make a buck. And so if those bats were taken to the wet market, you know, that's one area of contagion. But then you can take a look at other reports that are out there as well, saying individuals who were kind of centerpieces in this, who were kind of the starting point or patient zero or patient one, had no connection to the wet market. So the wet market was used as potentially a divergence to the actual truth, which was it was developed in the lab. But it's really interesting that there are connections to a professor, and I haven't really followed this story, but to a professor from Harvard who was also an expert in this area, who was arrested by the FBI shortly after the outbreak took place. Connected to the labs in Wuhan as well. But one of the things, Doug, that really just concerned me within the first few weeks of, you know, worldwide eyes on in China were imagery, infrared imagery, heat signatures coming out of China, where there were massive blooms taking place over by Wuhan, over by other large cities, but specifically in Wuhan. Massive blooms were analysis being done. They said that only heat signatures at a high level, which would have been the burning of bodies, took place. And now we know through videos that have been leaked that and reports that have been leaked of independent press in China that there were patients that were dying that had not yet died, that were also being incinerated in the Chinese mass incineration because of the amount of people who were dying in Wuhan. The Chinese have lied. They have lied from day one on the numbers. And that is something that Cardinal Zen has emphasized. He has emphasized the use of the Chinese Communist Party to manipulation of PSYOPs. He has confirmed that. And then when he went, he was here in the States a few months ago, and he returned to Hong Kong. And before he returned, we were talking. And he said, it's very bad. He said, take care of yourself, wash your hands, cover your like, wear a mask. He said, it's extremely bad in Hong Kong, and it's extremely bad in China. So yes, long and short, it has decimated the Chinese, and to the point where people are calling for President Xi to step down, for the Communist Party to step down. There have been, we've seen reports and videos of students coming out and saying, we used to be part of, one that I posted, we used to be part of the Chinese Communist Party group called Little Pink, which is a group of students who literally troll the internet, troll Facebook and Twitter to support the Communist Party and push communist propaganda on Twitter. So whenever someone says something against the Chinese, you'll have them pop up and, like, you know, push the fact that Taiwan is part of China. That happened to me today. So, yeah.
You know, speaking of numbers, I keep thinking about, you know, it was just before this whole thing broke that we got that report from the Pew Research that 70% of those who profess to be Catholic, self-described Catholics, they called it, did not believe in the real presence of our Lord. And, you know, my heart sunk when I saw that, but another part of me said, this is it. The bishops will surely respond to this. And I've known in my heart of hearts that the response is that we've got to worship as if God is actually there. You know, it can't be this casual social gathering with a lot of good entertainment. All right. You got to worship as if God is there, you know, so that you can call out my Lord and my God. And we all know that in the vast majority of parishes, that's just simply not happening. It's meant to be, you know, not too overwhelming and, you know, nice and easy. And everybody puts on their casual play clothes to come to church, and they grab the host like a potato chip. And, you know, it's kind of kitschy music going on. And I thought, no, with this has got to be, this has to have shock value, you know, to wake us up and to move more toward a reverent and sacred offering of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Crickets. I mean, if I saw maybe a pamphlet in response to that, that would have been a lot. Nothing. So this is the place where I'm at right now, is that one wonders, right, if that will not shake up the religious leaders of our church. One wonders what God also has in his quiver to shake us up, you know, to help us to take stock, to help us to say, you know, we've just got to, you know, flatten the curve of those who are abandoning the faith. Okay. We've got to do something about that. And so that brings up then the topic, you know, is this allowed by God? Not the chastisement of fireballs coming from heaven, but certainly in my mind, a chastisement. I mean, you know, to chastise means to rebuke, you know, basically to give a punishment. Why? And we talked about this in a couple episodes ago, but, you know, if you see a kid run out into the street and the kid comes back and all tearful and I'm sorry, forgive me. And the father, you know, throws his arms around the kid and says, oh, I forgive you. You're grounded for 2 weeks, you know, because a parent wants the child to take stock at the seriousness of what they just did, running out in the middle of the street. Well, offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass as if it's a picnic in the park, you know, with no due reverence, little or no due reverence. You know, to God, who has given us this greatest gift of ever, his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist, and we're grabbing him like a potato chip with our worst play clothes on. I don't know. For him, is that like us running out into busy traffic, you know? Does he want to get our attention? Does he want to stir us up? Does he want us to take stock? Does he want this to change?
Well, I'll chime in on that right there, Father. I think one of the things that needs to be looked at a little bit here is, first of all, none of us knows the mind of God. No one knows the mind of God. However, as much as we aren't sure exactly, I mean, define chastisement. It, like you said, it's a correction. It's a discipline. It's a for our own good. It's
a lot of people want to jump to that classic, you know, fireballs from heaven and stuff like that. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, but you can chastise or punish your kid. All right, is synonymous with it.
Right.
In many ways.
Well, yeah, and granted, you know, Our Lady of Akita talks about fire falling from the sky. Obviously, that isn't what this one is, at least as far as we can tell. We don't see fire falling from the sky. We do know, though, that God does operate in these ways. Old Testament, I mean, 10 plagues in Egypt, for heaven's sake.
Right.
All right, we've got a number of things.
I keep using the word punishment. I think a better word is discipline. You discipline your kids.
Yeah,
discipline. Why? You want them to become disciplined, right?
Yeah, because and I would do that with my five children as I raised them. I would tell them, in fact, had many conversations with them, this is to try to help shape and form something. This isn't just you know, frustration being vented on my kid or anger vented.
Right.
If we're doing it that way, it's the wrong way.
Yeah, that's right.
Right.
Yeah, but you know,
and that's not God, who is perfect love.
Exactly. Right. Yeah, he's looking to do things for love. But I want to say this to those of you out there who criticize any one of us who might say, I think this is a chastisement of sorts.
Doug
Berry, personally, I think it's a chastisement of sorts.
Rick, personally, I believe it's a chastisement of sorts.
Yeah, and for anybody out there who's going to say, no, it's not, I'm going to say, you don't know that. And I don't know for sure either.
I don't know either.
You don't know for sure that it's not. But this what I can say.
And but you know, that's something that, you know, Father brought up something with Our Lady of Akita. A lot of people don't know that she didn't just say, you know, put on ashes and pray a penitential rosary. She also said, Sister Agnes said, I was given the impression that the messages that I received 40 years ago were eminent.
Right.
And that's something that needs to be understood, is that there was more to this, and that she said, and we didn't know what that is. I mean, we hear fire coming from the sky, right? But at Akita, it said the only thing that we would have available to us at that point would be the rosary and the sign left by her son.
Right.
So we have other chastisements potentially that are going to come, and we see that from you know, when it comes to keto, when it comes to, you know, La Salette, when it comes to Fatima. And one of the things I think that you have that expertise, Doug, so you could speak to that all day on these different Marian apparitions. But I do think it's kind of important for us to realize that if you read keto, Our Lady said that these would be very difficult times that we would have. And I don't know what verbatim, but she said that in those times we would have to have great fortitude. And I think we are being called towards those particular virtues right now. We just didn't know exactly what that would mean. Yeah. We don't know. Like, no one knew that a plague of frogs would be hopping around in Egypt during the different 10 plagues, you know? People didn't know that. We know that the end plague, the last plague that was there, was the plague that was the firstborn son's plague of blood. So we know that God is giving warnings to us, and potentially, I concur with you, Father. I mean, one of the bishops who has spoken out has been Bishop Strickland. Again, It seems like his voice is just echoing, because there's so few other voices that have come out and spoken about the need for supernatural grace and supernatural faith at this time. But I concur. I know that I took him for granted. I took our Lord in the Eucharist for granted. I didn't mean to, it wasn't really my intention to, but you know, there were times when I couldn't make it to my parish, and I was talking to my best friend about this today, and I had to go to a parish where the music was awful. There was lots of clapping and potential dancing, and I could not handle it.
Potential dancing.
I won't go into that, but it was painful for me to be there, and I would zip out of there like right after communion. I'm the first one to say I did. I was just like, I can't handle this. I'm out. Was that virtuous? No. Did I take our Lord for granted, who was truly present in the Mass there? Probably. Yeah. So I'm the last one to judge the fact that there have been people who have been malformed in the faith, people who have very little catechesis. I mean, we know how CCD has been in the last, 50, 60 years, just fluff and nonsense. No foundation, no real fire of truth.
Yeah, no zeal.
People are starving for that. No zeal.
I was reflecting on that too, that I have been in parishes, and I know that this is, widespread. They would have CCD classes, catechism, before Mass started. And the parents are waiting in their cars to pick up their kids and drive away as Mass is starting. Okay. Right. All right. So they were just fed information. This is my whole point with poor catechesis. I think it was fluffy. I do get that. But even the substance that they might have received did not stick. Why? Because this is not a big deal. Why should I care about it? Because my parents are in the car picking me up as Mass is starting.
Right.
Okay. This is what I'm talking about. I think the chicken before the egg, okay, is the what you guys talked about, the zeal, and that is a real power we receive. I refer to it as the first gift of the Holy Spirit, fear of the Lord, or awe and wonder. Okay, that when you get that gift of the Holy Spirit, that's the first one. So then you're walking through the door to receive all the rest of them. But when you get that gift, and what is fear of the Lord biblical? It's I love you so much. You're so amazing that I can't even dream. I fear disappointing you, right? And it's you get to that place, okay? Then there's the fire in your belly that wants the more of God. Now you're hungry to want to learn more about this God, right? We've got to help people to become predisposed to receive the Holy Spirit gateway gift of fear of the Lord or awe and wonder. I'm convinced that's where we have to put everything in our efforts to do that.
Yeah. Father, I put a video out at the time we record this. I just released a video. And it talks on my YouTube channel, and I'll have a link here if anybody wants to check it out. And I quote you in it. I had to quote you, Father. My good friend, Father Heilman, says, and you said a while back that very point about the fact that we got 30% of people who are going to church, who claim to be that they believe in the Eucharist and Jesus present. But how have the 30% been going after that 70% that doesn't say
right?
It's a very simple way of looking at it, but why wouldn't God look at those of us who are trying to be? I thought I was trying to be. And like you said, Bree, I felt very similar feelings when my wife and I, the first online Mass we attended in our living room, we both had tears in our eyes, kneeling on the floor in front of the TV at the moment of communion because we couldn't receive. Right. And I'm glad I had tears in my eyes. I'm glad it was a wake-up call for me. As much as I do love God, I don't love him enough. I remember the words of St. John Vianney I read years ago, don't tell God you love him. He knows how much you don't love him. So, you know, don't fall all over yourself telling God how in love with him you are when really there's a lot more we could be, you know, owning and cooperating with in our hearts when it comes to God's grace. So I go on record. Do I think this virus thing is a type of chastisement? My gut feeling says it is. It's how I would operate as a father with my own kids. Is
right.
It chastisement that Our Lady talks about in Akita, or Our Lady of America, or Our Lady, you know, something coming to America hitherto unknown to men. You know, are we, is it these? Maybe, probably not. I don't know. But who's to say that this isn't the beginning of something coming? You know, and I just want people to just take a step back, you know, and I think something we talked a little bit about before the show here, and I know we're not going to talk about it on the show, is we're seeing Catholics turning on each other right now. We're chewing each other up and spitting each other out. And it just I just can't believe this. People, we got to get it together. We got to stay together right. as a team in this battle.
It's the oldest. It's the oldest form and tactic in the book. It's divide and conquer. Absolutely. And it's, you know, one of the things that really difficult for me to see is that, you know, when you're on the side of
book,
right? Yeah, I mean, really, and it's really difficult. It's difficult for me to see the divide and conquer on the side that really just needs to present the truth. You know, because we have the truth. We have the fullness of the truth. We don't need to make anything up. Yeah, it's such a good way.
I talk all about the tactics of the devil and divide and conquer.
Right. There. I mean, but it's the oldest tactic. And to me, what's really sad is that we know that there are individuals who, it was something that I was talking about with regards to tactics in politics. And I think we have to be aware of this. In politics, there have been in the last few years, since 2016, we know that there were individuals who were utilizing social media, creating like what is known as soft puppet accounts or others, accounts online on Twitter, on Facebook, who claimed to be conservative and who were pushing propaganda. We know that the Russians were involved. We know that there were other agencies who were involved. But we also know that there were individuals who were on the far leftist groups who were pushing that propaganda on social media and Facebook, okay? Now, my question really has to be, because there have been things that have been told to me on regards to like blogs and even Catholic media, media sites or websites or radio shows, but I think it's mostly media websites and on Twitter, on Facebook, and then their websites themselves, where there have been individuals who have gone in either creating sock puppet accounts or actually, you know, just trolling the accounts, but doing it in a way where it's kind of confirmation bias. So it's already being like, oh yeah, you know, let's like cause this little spark to conflagrate, and then we're going to have this massive, you know, panic attack because the bishops are going to make us not receive the Eucharist, and how dare they? And it seems to be the similar tactic that was done during the 2016 election. And I think we all have to kind of pause for a second and wonder if that is taking place both more on the conservative side, where we see then individual leaders in different, you know, particular media outlets or whatnot going after one another over, you know, potential planted, you know, stories. And I think that that's something that has to be recognized. Is that a conspiracy theory? I don't really think so. It actually has some telltale signs that I've been watching. You know, this is also one of the reasons why I had been putting out a lot of information on disinformation in Catholic media, is that there just seem to be some patterns that you can pick up from what happened during the 2016 election. And I think we have to be really smart. Our Lord said, be as shrewd as serpents, but as gentle as doves. So really going after one another is not helping the gentle right. side. And you're actually allowing your emotions to cloud your reason to see that you've got people who are seeking to defend the truth. And sometimes it just needs to go off social media and have a conversation face to face.
You know, it gets to the whole point of how is the 30% going after the 70%? Well, it isn't by attacking one another, you know, the infighting, the circular firing squad. And it certainly isn't fits of pride, you know?
Yeah, I wouldn't want to join a church where it's,
I know.
You've got that, you've got like, and you know, secret knowledge and only I know and no one else knows. Yeah. I wouldn't want that, nor would I want someone to tell me that everything is okay and you could do whatever you want.
Exactly.
Right. So, I mean, look at both sides of the aisle when it comes to that, because the devil is playing his hand on both sides. We can just see it clearer when it's like permissive, you know?
Right. Yeah. So, you know, St. Paul talks about that in Galatians 5. He talks about these, and this is the point I was making in the article that I wrote today, is that, you know, the bishops, particularly in these apparitions, are being called to stand against the sins of the flesh. Well, that's right from Galatians 5. And what are the sins of the flesh? I don't have Galatians 5 up right now, but it is dissensions, factions, fits of pride, right? They're all in there. Of course, sensuality and all this stuff is in there as well. But these are the sins of the flesh. But what is that? That's the devil getting in. You know, I look at, you know, I think that a strong Catholicism, a strong identity Catholicism, loving all the beautiful jewels of our Catholic faith, right? And the liturgy and, you know, the pomp and circumstance that's due God, all of this. I love it. I love it. I love it. And I want other people to love it, okay?
Right.
I don't want to love it and say, this is mine and, you know, look at you, Novus Ordite, you know, over there. And, you know, you should be in the elite class that I'm in, the ruling class of the Catholic Church. See what the devil's doing there? He's making these jewels repugnant.
Right.
Okay, if you love those jewels and you're behaving that way, I don't want anything to do with it.
Yeah,
that's because how I the mean, devil like you is should have working.
Right, and it's like the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are there. You suppress you suppress the Holy Spirit. You suppress. You don't have the joy. That's you know, St. Paul says that have them ask why you're joyful. But if you it's the first thing that it's like the first thing that goes. And I could speak to that too, because I've been on that side. I've been on the side of being like angry that I was not given the catechism that I received later in life. I was angry at the priests for not doing that, not doing their jobs, angry at the bishops for just, you know, making it like pushing it off and not speaking to the truth. I'm angry now at times seeing that. But I think one of the things that the devil will do is he'll just open, if you open that door just a crack, and there is just anger. But what is it? It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Right. Another portion that has really come in prayer quite often recently has been, if your brother sins against you, go to your brother and confront him, right? St. Matthew says this. And if your brother listens, then you've won a brother. If he doesn't, then bring two witnesses. If he doesn't listen to the two witnesses, then bring it to the church. And then if he doesn't listen to the church, then you've got to shun him because he's no good. Like there's toxicity there. But what I see the devil tends to do is really want to work in the secret dark places. So work behind the scenes, libel one another, sow discord, bring each other down. Don't actually ask the truth. Don't bring it out into the light. And somehow that is going to solve the problems that we're seeing in the church. Like, oh, I'm not going to actually work within the church. For example, with regards to say not being permitted to have sacraments. One of the things that I really appreciate is Janet Smith, who is a phenomenal theologian, put together a group with other theologians at a website called We Are an Easter People, and it was a request through canon lawyers to the bishops to provide us the sacraments again. Okay. We're laymen. All we can do is use canon and civil law. right? So we work within the church. We look at someone like St. Catherine of Siena, who did the same thing, work within the church. She confronted, she never went behind the scenes and libeled the Pope. She didn't go behind the scenes and libel other saints who were opposed to her. She went in public and said to the popes in Avignon, get back to Rome. And then she prayed and did penance for them. So I feel like we're getting some things wrong. And I know that I personally have to work on that as well. But one of the things that I've really just been very saddened with has been the lack of transparency, the lack of being direct and to the point, but in a loving way and directly to my brother or my sister. That I try to be that way, but it does seem like there is a reticence to doing that when it comes, I think it's just so much easier for people sometimes to not, to stir up issues behind the scenes and behind another person's back or a bishop's back instead of bringing it to their attention over and over and over again. I don't know. I don't know why that's the case, but it does seem to be the root of a lot of the division.
Well, and one of the ways that, because it's so much easier these days to do it with this thing.
Keyboard warrior. What is that?
Yeah. Warrior. That's it.
Right. But that gives you some anonymity. You don't have to like go actually speak to your brother about something that they've done to wrong you.
Right.
Because
right.
you may think that they've wronged you and they had no clue. Right. Or you may think that something is complete, like some like a conspiracy has taken place against you by that person, and they had absolutely nothing to do with it.
Right, right.
You know,
there's a little something in there. There's got to be. I mean, any of us who've done anything in social media, you feel a little twinge of temptation of, did I give her any likes on that post I put out there? You know, and so if I can criticize someone through this little gizmo, and then I watch the likes line up and I start feeling like, yeah, maybe I'm justified. I mean, that can be thrown into the mix too. Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, the enemy's efforts are relentless, and we have to be working. We have to remember the seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, they're children of God. All right, peace means put things in the right order. It doesn't mean just absence of conflict. It means, as St. Augustine says, being in the order of God is where you get true peace. The order of God is what we've got to strive for, not personal vendettas or personal, you know, number of likes on my post. Who cares? Who cares?
I've said this before, but my favorite line, besides the words of consecration, obviously, in the Eucharistic prayer, is order our days in your peace. Mm-hmm. You know, don't we want that beautiful order that comes from just being in those beside restful waters and verdant pastures? He gives us repose. You know, we just want that. You know,
and I think there are a lot of people who haven't had that experience. It's something that I'm having to struggle with too, is with being given the blessing of having a lot of like intellectual formation in the church and on the lives of the saints. I still struggle with the heart connection with God. Right. And I think right now it's something that Cardinal Seurat has been pushing for, you know, years now, is this call towards silence. But we don't really have much of a choice now. I mean, there are a lot of people who are living with their families. I know I heard from one of my very, very close friends who was a foreign exchange student when I was growing up. His name's Miguel. And Miguel contacted me. He's in Spain. And he said, I can't stand it, because he's living with his two little twins and his wife in a very small house in Spain. And he's like, get me out. And Spain is completely locked down. I mean, economy locked down. And, you know, Miguel is someone who is really questioning a lot about his faith. And so he is starting to really take a look at it in different angles. And I think that that's a grace and a blessing. And I think we have the opportunity to do the same if we take advantage of it, even though it really does stink to have to be at home day to day. I mean, it doesn't stink to me, because I'm an introvert by nature. So I like being at home with my dogs, but some people don't like it. I think that probably Doug loves it too. So being the introvert that he is.
I'm dying right now. I'm used to conferences and parish missions and speaking right. publicly. And I mean, I miss that, but I love being home. Yeah. With my wife 24/7 and my kids live close enough. I can visit them. They come over here too, but no, I miss getting out to the people. I miss evangelizing publicly. I miss that very much. But apart from that, yeah, I'm fine with just kind of being locked in here with my wife and having my kids over once in a while. And that's good. But I think on that point too, something needs to be mentioned to encourage people out there. This is a really tough time. And we've seen alcohol sales spike over 240%.
Suicides,
concern of domestic abuse, child abuse. You know, the current video that I have out addresses is this COVID-19 thing being used as a manipulation for everything from mandatory vaccines, which Bill Gates and Dr. Fauci have both talked about, all types of things like this, losing personal liberties, the attack on our faith, people who just flat out don't want the churches to open again.
Never let a good crisis go to waste. That's one of the things that I've also said in regards to what's gone on with the bishops, right? Some of the bishops, you know, saying there's going to be no private masses and no sacraments. Wait a second. Like priest has to continue to do private mass, and that's not actually doing anything with regards to the COVID. So what is the motivation behind that versus the actual, you know, closing down of public masses, which has precedence in the church? So I pushed back again and said, I mean, to me, in some instances, it does seem like never let a good tragedy go to waste.
Yeah.
We're getting near the end, and I have a thought. What if we close with each of us giving kind of a hopeful thought?
When you say the end, you mean the end of the show, right?
No, yeah.
that just like sounded said, very different.
Like I said, hopeful thought. Hopeful. So here's mine. Here's mine. I've been praying very hard because I've seen and I feel how hard it is for our Catholic people to be social distanced from our Eucharistic Lord during this time.
Yeah.
And I just pray that God pours out an unusually great amount of grace to everyone during this time. Yes, we're being separated from our Lord, but maybe, just maybe, and this is my hopeful thought, that this disciplining, this possible, that Dad, Abba, Father is giving us, maybe this disciplining is a time for us to say, you know, have I been taking you for granted in the Holy Eucharist? And, you know, I'll never do that again. I just won't. And I can't wait to get back to receive you. But while we're separated, I want to take this time to just deepen my love for you. So that's my hopeful thought.
I want to encourage everybody to consider a couple different things, the natural and the supernatural aspect here. On a natural side, you're locked in, you're feeling the pressure of things psychologically, emotionally, physically, it's wear and tear. And some a little more locked in than others, depending upon what part of the country you're in and what your circumstances are. However, take care of yourself physically, all right? There are several doctors out there, scientists, even infectious disease experts who are saying one of the number one things you can do to help not get this is boost your immune system. Now, what does that? On a natural level, God created us to eat things, and the things that we eat affect our immune system. It affects us emotionally, psychologically, the whole nine yards. There are some doctors out there who are saying, doesn't matter what you eat. You don't need to worry about the vitamins and the this and the that. It's not going to do any good. This disease is just going to... That's not true. There's far too much evidence out there. Take care of yourself by eating the right things. Take care of yourself naturally. Exercise, all right? So eat well, exercise. I've always said that. It's important. The body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, so maintain the temple that God gave you. And you will also get along better with the people you're quarantined with. Okay. If you're locked in and isolated with people, you're going to do much better if you're healthy because your mind, your emotions, your physical aspect, all is going to be functioning better. And one of the number one things that's going to destroy your immune system, it's the number one of the number one suppressors of the immune system by far, medically proven, scientific evidence, processed sugar. Processed sugar will cut your health in half. And I know people don't want to hear this stuff. We just want to say, I'm going to trust Jesus and he'll take care of this. But Jesus wants us to use the matter between the ears in here called the brain and put it into practice on a natural level. So naturally, let's take care of ourselves. Second, spiritually, backing on or echoing off of what you just said, Father. Everyone, please, let's do our best to cooperate with this grace that, Father, I agree with you. I pray God pours out an abundance of grace, but we need to cooperate with it, people. We need to be the ones that pick up the rosary. We're not afraid to pick up our rosary. We're not afraid to get on our knees. We're not afraid to pray our Divine Mercy Chaplet, our daily rosary, get some fasting in there, cooperate with grace. We need to be the ones that are reading scripture, that are trying to communicate good messages, unification of our brothers and sisters out there. We need to cooperate and put it into practice. So that's my advice and hope for everybody out there, is that we take this seriously enough to take care of ourselves physically, emotionally, psychologically, but spiritually, we cooperate with this opportunity and do something with it. Do nice. Something with what we've been given. Don't waste the sacrifice. Don't waste the suffering we've been given the opportunity to endure.
Amen, brother.
I would say that one thing that I have had to deal with in the last few years has been individuals who I have known and served with committing suicide. And I understand that dark place. I think a lot of people who have served, who may have experienced trauma in their life, have understand that dark place. My friend Mike Card, who is the Christian musician, he calls it the edge. It really is an edge that you look down into the abyss and you know so much pain and so much sorrow and you just want to end. But it's not going to end if you make that choice. It will not end for those people who love you. And it certainly won't end for you if you make a choice to take your life, which isn't your choice. So I would say for those who are in those dark places, reach out to others who understand those dark places. If you don't know anybody online, you're free to contact me. We have to help one another during this time. And thanks be to God, we have connectivity. And so you're free to contact me through my Twitter, at Brie Dale. Just DM me if you need to, or on Facebook, just DM me. Say, look, I'm going through really dark time and I need to have someone to just listen. I'll do my best, because I think we have to help carry one another sometimes. And I know personally that the spiritual warfare level is so high now, that it's so intense. I think we need to use this time to look towards trying to find that personal relationship with Christ. It sounds maybe some kitschy because it's overused, but we are called to a personal relationship with Christ. He doesn't want us just to be servants. He says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. But we have to figure that out in our own path. It isn't about personal interpretation. It's about knowing what we have and we've been given intellectually in our mind and our formation, to take that and actually be able to bring it internally in our hearts. And for some of us, it's difficult. And so I think we take this time and we seek out those who understand spiritual warfare. And, like Doug and Father, and we really, we ask for their help and their prayers. And we do this together. We are alone, but together, or together alone, I guess is the hashtag, to get everyone's together, but alone in this quarantine, but we're not really alone. We're just in a different spot nowadays. So those are the words of wisdom from Brie tonight.
Might have saved someone's life there. All right, let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Great being with you guys. Bree, yeah, Doug.
Being with us, Bree. Good to see you.
God bless you.
Thanks, guys.